We began as a church to begin walking through this letter that the Apostle John wrote to a bunch of house churches that he oversaw. And one of the humbling things about that was recognizing that here you have the Apostle John, who's a pastor, an overseer of a bunch of churches, and the churches in which he oversaw and pastored were not even close to perfect. In fact, they were pretty messed up congregations, pretty messed up church families. And so he writes this letter to encourage them so that they might have clear instruction in the way that we are to go. And one of the humbling things about this letter is the recognition as well that we as a church family, we as Parksiders, we don't have it all together. We're not perfect. We need the Word of God, His truth, His instructions to correct us, to inspire us, to transform us, and to inform our hands and inform the work that we're called to. One of the things that I love about Scripture is that it's clear and it's true. And because it's clear and it's true, one, I can not only understand it, but two, I can base my life on it. I can make my decisions about how I parent and how I contribute in society. I can base it based on the clarity and the integrity and the truthfulness of His Word. One of the things that we found in just the first four verses of this letter last Sunday was the connection between joy and relationships. The Apostle John drew this connection that so often we in society miss out on. We always look to material circumstances, you know, our bank account, our job security, how much we have in the bank, how much home equity we have, you know, our status, how many followers we have, or how many people think we're amazing. So often we derive our joy in life from those kinds of things. But what the Apostle John cut through so sharply last week was that none of that's really true. In fact, he says true joy comes from right relationships. We as people, men and women, were built for healthy, right relationships between us and God and us and one another. And that true joy, complete joy, comes by the quality of our relationship with God and the quality of our relationship with one another. That when we're good with God, when we're at peace with God, when we're walking openly and honestly before God, and we know that Him and us are good, then all of a sudden there is a joy and there's a peace and there's a liberty that comes from that, that gives us the strength to reach out and to begin building healthier relationships with one another. And as our relationships grow in their health, all of a sudden, joy begins to be completed in us. We discovered that. And hopefully that is clear enough for us that maybe we're all our hopes and dreams are like in getting the next promotion or buying that house or renovating that kitchen or getting so-and-so to like me or to respect me more or whatever it might be. And thinking that in those things that our joy will be complete. And the Apostle John, in those first few verses, cut right through that and said, no, it's wrong. Your joy is complete when you are right with God and right with one another. That's the source of our joy. We were built first and foremost for relationship, not stuff, not money, not status. We were built for relationship, to be loved and to love and to be at peace with one another and with God. That's what we found out in the first few verses. And so the rest of the letter is really a big, long confrontation and a big, long explanation about the way there. Because we saw, like I said, that we need, last week in the text, we saw that we need to have right relationship with God and others. But what is needed for that? How do we get there? John begins to answer this question in verses 5 through 10. That's going to be our focus here this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. I'll be reading it from the ESV translation. I believe it'll be on the screen as well. It says this: "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John is beginning to paint two extremes that are unhealthy and untrue if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with one another, and we're honest before God. He begins to lay out these two extremes and begins to appeal to the church to walk in the middle of those two extremes. And he begins to answer the perhaps the most important part of what is needed to have a right relationship with God and others. What is needed? If that's the key to joy in life, if that's the meaning of life, is to be in right relationship with God and one another, how do we get there? And you might have picked up, as we just quickly read through that, there's this word lie, 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 over and over again. And what he's implying in that is that the way to right relationship with God and right relationship with one another is honesty. To be honest before him in his light, to be honest with one another, and to be honest with ourselves. We see there are three areas for lies, three areas for deceit in this text. We can deceive ourselves, we can deceive others, and we can lie before God. That's what we can see in this text. And so the call in the beginning, the opening place to walk out a right relationship with God and others is honesty. To be honest before him, be honest before one another, and be honest with ourselves. So often, as it was true of this church, it is often true of us as well, we might talk a great faith before God, before others, before ourselves, but we are lying if we're not living a great faith before him, before others, and before ourselves. I believe what John has written, actually in these five verses here, perhaps to be the most relevant word to the church today. Christians today look great on the outside. We know a lot about the faith, thanks to technology and, you know, books and publications and podcasts and commentaries and, you know, thriving seminaries and Bible colleges and universities that attack things at a high academic scholarly level. That we know a lot about the faith, and we talk a lot about the faith. We showcase a great faith, but John really hits the nail on the head here, and he says, does our talk match our walk? Or are we just deceiving ourselves? And are we deceiving one another? And I think if we were honest with ourselves today, we would say this to God and to one another, that there are areas in my life that I'm fighting God on. Areas of my life that I'm not giving over to him. Areas in my life where I don't want his light to shine on me. I think if we were honest with ourselves today, we would say that there are areas in my life that I am fooling others in. I might present like I have it all together, but I don't. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say that my life is more of a mess than I let on. I think we'd also say that there are areas in my life that I've fooled myself, that I either think that my sin in this area or that area isn't that big of a deal, when in reality, it is. In the light of his presence and of his holiness, it is. Or I might think that I've reached perfection, and I genuinely believe that there is no more sin in me. Like, well, maybe I chew or drink, you know, chew gum too much or too loudly, or I drink coffee too much or something like that. But, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, maybe there's that kind of a reality going on within us. Any relationship worth its salt is built on honesty. If we expect to have fellowship with God and with one another and ourselves, it has to begin with honesty. And to think that any person can be honest while saying that there is no sin in me or against you, my brother or my sister, is to call God a liar. It is to deceive ourselves, the text says. And ultimately what this text is saying, if we believe that, it is to say that Jesus' death was a waste of his time and of his love. That his crucifixion was unnecessary as it relates to me now. The church is to be a community of people that humbly, that is honestly and eagerly run to the cross and throw ourselves before his mercy and justice. The church is to be a people that instead of pretending like we have it all together, are to be the first ones to bear our shortcomings, to lay those things before God and before one another. You see, when we don't do that, we rob ourselves, we rob one another, and God of the joy of fellowship when we hide our sin, when we revel in our sin, when we don't allow God to expose our sin. We rob the cross of its beauty and power when we pretend like we don't need it. We rob ourselves and others of the beauty and the power of the cross when we pretend like we don't need it. And when we live without a need for the cross, we live a life that bears witness to our fake goodness and not his goodness. You see, the whole point of the Christian life isn't to say, look at how good I am. Look at how well I cleaned up myself. That's not the point of the Christian life. The point of the Christian life is to say, look at how good God is. I was a mess. I am a mess. I will make more messes in the future. But God forgives. God restores. God picks me back up even when I fail in that same area for the 100th time of my life. The Christian says, I am transformed not by my strength, but by admitting my weakness and receiving his grace. And to the degree that we hide our sin from God and one another, we begin to hide the goodness of God and begin to deceive ourselves. It's not a good place to be, for us or for others. And the reason that I say that these words of John are so relevant to the church today is because for far too long, Christians have focused on our own power. Look at how good I am at the faith. And in doing so, we have taken the focus away from the power and the necessity of the cross in our lives. When we hide our sin, we put a barrier between us and God, and between us and others, and between others and God. The barrier blocks the beauty and the power of the cross, the way to right relationship with God and others. We begin to block the view of the cross rather than magnify the view of the cross through our lives. The church has lost its beauty and power in society because the church mostly talks about the gospel and doesn't walk the gospel. We spend more of our time shining the light on look how good I am than shining the light on the cross. And we spend more time polishing our cross, shining up our cross, instead of bearing it. The church has lost its beauty and power because the focus is more on, look how accurate my doctrine is, my beliefs are. Look at how good I practice my faith. Look at how spiritual I am, going to church every Sunday, giving more than a tithe, you know, going to the prayer meetings and volunteering at the soup kitchen. Look at how spiritual I am. We spend more time focusing on that than we do instead of saying, look at how wrong I can be. Look at how pathetic I often am. I don't deserve God's forgiveness, and yet he has forgiven me. And I fail all the time, but he picks me up. And the bluntness of God speaking to the church through John in this letter is that a hypocritical church is an irrelevant church. Because it negates our need for the cross, the power of the cross. An ignorant church is an ineffective church, an arrogant church. I don't need him. It's a powerless church. It is void of the cross. So what is the antidote? What is the correction? What is the way forward? He begins to hint at it in these first few verses. First, he describes God as the light. meaning he is the light by which we discern what is right and wrong, good and evil, what is light and darkness, what is the way to go. And so the first step for any of us is to recognize that he is the light. He is God. We are not. He is the light by which we see our hypocrisy. And in seeing our hypocrisy and yet his faithfulness to shine the light and to shine a light on his cross, you begin to see the light shine on his mercy as well. We must first and foremost accept God as who he is, that he is God and that we are not. He is my true light. He is my true north. He is the one that I follow. He is the way by which I discern my steps and I build my life. He is the light of my life. Everything else is filtered, is discerned by his light. He is the way, the truth, and the life for me. He has to be that place in our lives. Psalm 119:105 describes it like this: your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is a tragic and it is a telling reality that most Christians, at least in North America, don't read their Bible on a regular basis. The most specific, literally black and white, way to understand the Word of God, the light of God. Only 20% of us, statistics say, have actually read the Bible from cover to cover. It's tragic because as a result of us neglecting his word, which can dwell in us by his spirit, which we can read on the pages of scripture, it is tragic because when we're living in the dark, we don't let his word, his light, light our path. And it is telling in that by ignoring his word, we think we know how to order our lives better than he does. We know ourselves better than he does. You know, we don't need him to search my heart because I know all of my shortcomings and all of my strengths, and I don't need his word to shine a light on me. It's tragic and it's telling. I remember when I first got married, I was humbled by that experience because all of a sudden now my life was directly connected and impacted somebody else. In a way that before I just believed I was the lie, that I was an island to myself. But all of a sudden, when you get married, you begin to see, okay, I'm not an island to myself. My life, my actions impact another person in a very direct way. And I remember, like, the doing my devotions, getting into the Word, and just thinking, like, I need to know more about God, because if I mess up this life, I don't just mess up my own life, I mess up somebody else's life. And then when my daughter was born and my son was born, again, a new level of humility, like, I'm a dad. If I don't get this right, I'm going to mess up somebody's life. And you search the scriptures, you search the light, say, Lord, illuminate my life. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I need to change. Show me where I'm right. Because my life impacts others now in a more visible way than I saw before. The antidote, the correction, is to walk in the light, to seek the light, to allow the light of God to illuminate our dark hearts and our path, to seek him through his word, to hear him speak through his word and apply it personally to our lives. But this brings us actually to the second part of the antidote. It's critical as well, and so it's integral to us walking in the light and being the church and the people that he's called us to be. Because knowledge of the light isn't enough. Even the devil believes in Jesus. Even the devil knows the words of Scripture better than most of us do, probably. Obedience to the light is what is needed. Walking in the light, making those conscious steps in his path that his word illuminates for us, that is also what is needed. Now, God doesn't expect or demand perfection, but an honest and correct response to the knowledge of the light is confession and repentance. To not just acknowledge him as the light, but in his illumination of our heart and of our ways and of our shortcomings, to then respond to his light. And the primary, the first response to having our sin exposed is the practice of confession and repentance. The acknowledgement that, I am a sinner. I sinned in this area. and I need to confess that, and I need to repent. I need to change my direction. I'm walking in the darkness here. I need to walk in the light here. It is to acknowledge that in his light we see that we are not God, but rather that he is, and that we fall short, and that we need his faithfulness and justice. A genuine response to this acknowledgement is to change the direction of our life. Instead of running away from God, we need to turn and walk with him. We need to take on his definition of good and evil and walk in the light. And a part of walking in the light, as we read in our text here this morning, isn't to hide our need for him from others. A part of walking in right relationship with him is walking in right relationship with one another. You can't separate those two things. That if we hide our sin from one another, we hide his forgiveness from one another. The beauty and the power of the cross from one another. We begin to be a barrier to the cross being seen in us. If my sin is just between me and God, then we rob others of seeing the light of Jesus at work within us. When we hide our sin from one another, we make fellowship between one another and between others and God more difficult, because it's really hard for other people to be honest with someone that appears to be perfect. And it's really hard for others to be honest with God when they believe that they are worse of a sinner than us. And then rather than becoming a magnifying glass to the beauty and the power of the cross, we begin to be a barrier when we are not honest with God and with one another about where we're at, what we've done. And in all of that, the beauty and the power of the gospel is lost in the church, and the church that doesn't walk in the light, that doesn't reveal the light, when we ignore our sin or when we pretend that we don't sin. You see, churches are prone to two unhealthy extremes. Either one, discounting the severity of sin, or counting our self-righteousness and relying on our works. Those are the two extremes that churches are prone to. Confession and repentance in the light of his word are what keep us balanced. Those are the things that keep us relevant and impactful. Those are the things by which we are kept clean and clear so that others might see with greater visibility through us the cross. And these practices of confession and repentance are so distant from churches today. We're actually, Christianity in most of the world, not just in the industrialized nations, but right through to third world conditions, the church in the world is very ignorant, very pathetic in this area. We're ignorant as to how to do confession and repentance well. The pendulum you see in church history, it went to one extreme of confession before a priest, as our mediator, our intercessor between us and God. It went on one hand to that extreme, and then with the Protestant Reformation, it's the pendulum swung to another unhealthy extreme, where all of a sudden my sin is just between me and God. I don't need a priest. I don't need to be accountable to anybody else. I don't need to be open with anybody else. It's just between me and God. And faith all of a sudden went from being so church-centered through the person of a priest to being so self-centered through it's just me and my walk with God. And both extremes are unhealthy and are wrong, and are therefore, because they're unhealthy, are unfruitful. Neither are right, neither are good. Because we're distant and ignorant from not only right understanding, but right practice. And it's going to take a while for us as a church, as Parksiders, to get to a good and healthy place as a church. And I look forward to the day where the majority of Parksiders, you and me, have humble and safe people to confess and repent our sins to. And not just the polite or the acceptable sins, but the ugly ones too. And when that day happens, the light of Jesus will shine so brightly in this place and amongst his people, because this church will be filled with men and women that no longer lurk in the shadows of shame and condemnation, but walk in the light. And we will walk in the light, not with a self-made smugness, but with a freedom that comes from the closeness that we share with God and with one another. Actually, in about a year from now, next fall, late fall, probably around this time of year, we'll run as a church our very first what we call a set free retreat. And this is a space, a Friday night and a Saturday, that will provide not only right understanding through right teaching, but also labs for right practice to begin learning how to do this. And just so you know, no one will be forced to do anything that they don't want to do. But in time, and maybe not at your first one, but in time, we'll find humble and safe people to be honest before God with. And the reason that it's still a year out, some of you may be like, I want to do this tomorrow, you know, or I don't want to do this today. The reason that it's still a year out is because it is such a foreign practice to churches today. It is a year out because our church leaders, myself included, are still learning how to do this personally. And we can't ask of others what we aren't willing to do ourselves. We can't teach what we do not know, and we cannot make promises to that which we have not found to be true. And so even with a vehicle like a set-free retreat, it's not the end-all and the be-all to the one-stop fix for our lives. It merely opens the door, opens our eyes to maybe a need for greater help, to maybe a need for greater fellowship and accountability, and gives us the tools for a lifetime practice of confession and repentance. Because if we're honest with ourselves, just because Jesus forgave us back in 65 and delivered us of this thing or that thing, doesn't mean that we don't continue on in this area or that area to struggle in the darkness and to struggle in obeying God. Confession and repentance are a lifelong endeavor. And I look forward to the day where we see that more of that happening in our church, where we see groups of men and women in number, you know, groups of three, meeting on a regular basis, maybe some weekly, some monthly, for honesty about how we're living before God and one another. And in those groups that we will have the humility and the safety to be honest and to spur one another to walk in the light. Our text this morning opens the door to this shortfall in our church. It illuminates the shortfall of this reality in my own life, and it illuminates the shortfall in our church and in churches around the world. We have a long way to go as a church, but by God's grace and with humility and hard work, we will get there. I can see a day where our church looks less like the Pharisees, always, you know, jockeying for position and always, look how spiritual and how holy I am, where our church looks less like the Pharisees and more like the crippled beggar that entered the temple of God, walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 7 in our text today says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Do you want that in your life? I know you do. Every one of us wants that. Why don't we this morning take the first step of honesty and admit that that's what we're lacking and that's what we need? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, an exposed group of people. We've been exposed by your light for the frauds, for the deceit by which we've sold ourselves and sold one another, Lord. And I pray that the light of your word, enabled and empowered by the presence of your Son dwelling within your spirit, or dwelling within us by your Spirit, Lord, that we would be awakened this morning to something that we have been blind to, or something that we have been ignoring, or to something that we see needs to happen, but we don't know how to get there. Lord, I pray that we, each of us here this morning, would at least be honest with ourselves honest enough with ourselves, honest enough before you, and hopefully soon honest before one another with where we're really at in the light of your presence. And Lord, that we would be a people that are growing in our need for you, that we'd be a people that would run eagerly to confess our sins and repent of our error and to let your light shine through our vulnerability and our honesty before you and one another, Lord, that your cross would be magnified in the way that we live our lives, not by how great we are, but how great you are, how merciful you are, how much you have forgiven of all the crud and the junk that I have walked in. Lord, I thank you for your word that brings clarity to our hearts and to our church. And I pray that you'd give us the strength and the wisdom and the hunger to persevere and to endure in the ways that you have called us to work, Lord. Help us as a church. And Lord, more than just Parkside, I pray that you would help the church around the world. Lord, I pray that you'd help the church in Canada be awakened to this reality and this shortcoming within our midst and within our congregations, that we'd be a church that looks less like the hypocrites and more like a beggar that is so excited to receive help and forgiveness from you, Lord. Help us to be those kinds of people. In your name, amen.